Bible reading this morning is Proverbs 27, verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Second reading is from Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Third reading is from John 4, verses 1 to 26. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not in fact Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan water. A woman, how can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to come here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he."
Well, thank you, Jeanette. If you'd like to have your Bibles handy, we'll be looking at those passages and others. Let me pray first. Yeah, Heavenly Father, just be with us now as we explore those passages together. Please penetrate our hearts and minds. Help us to not get distracted. Help us to stay focused and learn from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is part six of our 9-week series. And the whole point of the series is to help us learn the basics of our faith so that we can share our faith with others in whatever form that might take. And in the last couple of weeks, we've been introduced to the wheel. It's up there, it's on the screen. And the idea of the wheel is to show the obedient Christian in action. So an obedient Christian needs Christ as the hub. Needs to have Christ at the centre. And the hub, well, the hub transmits power and direction from the hub, Jesus, to the ring. That's us, the obedient Christian in action. Therefore, we must stay connected to the hub, Jesus, which is what Ian taught us 2 weeks ago. Stay connected to Jesus, the hub. And it's the vertical spokes that help us stay connected to Jesus. And again, that's what Ian taught last week, that the chief purpose of humans was to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Right? And those vertical spokes, word and prayer, they enable us to stay connected to Jesus and glorify God. And so we had 4 memory verses last week. I'm not going to remind you all 4, but I'm going to pick 2. One to do with God's word. That was 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Anyone? All scripture is God breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well done. Okay. Give yourself a pat on the back. All right. That was probably the most used verses at Bible college. Must have had that in every class throughout the year, 20 times. It's a great couple of verses. And then we had a memory verse for prayer. Anyone? Oh, I better tell you what this is. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind. Cognitive behavioral therapy from the Bible. Okay? Great verse. So the vertical spokes are our means of intake. It's a bit like putting petrol in your car. Without petrol in our car, we can't go anywhere. So as Christians, without God's petrol, His word, and times of prayer with Him, we can't go anywhere. But once we've got God's fuel, we can start going places. So this week, we're looking at how we go places with God's fuel, and that's the horizontal spokes, fellowship and witnessing. These are our output as Christians. It's these spokes that make us obedient Christians in action. So what is fellowship? Sitting around, having cups of tea, gossiping and complaining, right? No. What the Bible means by fellowship is something quite different. And if we read what the early church was like in the book of Acts from chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, here's what it looks like. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's fellowship in the New Testament, as the Bible understands it. And there's clearly a world of difference between that and a mere social activity. And the Greek word used for fellowship is koinonia, and it comes from a root word meaning common or shared. So fellowship means common participation in something, either by giving what you have to the other person or receiving from them. Give and take is the essence of fellowship. And give and take must be the way of fellowship in the common life of the body of Christ, which is us. So Christian fellowship is two-dimensional, and it has to be vertical first, word and prayer spokes, before it can be horizontal, witnessing and fellowship. We must know the reality of fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, before we can know the reality of fellowship with each other in common relationships. The person who is not in fellowship with the Father and the Son is no Christian at all, so they cannot share with Christians in their reality as fellowship. So why fellowship? Why fellowship? Well, because God created us to be relational human beings. So we can have a relationship with Him and have a relationship with others. In fact, the overarching command from God is love. Love God, love His Son, love others. We can't do that unless we're in fellowship with God and His Son and with one another. So that's why fellowship. And there are benefits in having fellowship with one another. For example, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, from verse 9 to 12, it says this, and you often hear these words at a wedding. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So fellowship is mutually beneficial. You can help each other out, support one another. And that was one of our readings this morning, Proverbs 27:17. It's one of our memory verses. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. So if we hang out with fellow Christians, they can encourage us when we are discouraged, or they can correct us when we're going down the wrong path, or vice versa. They can point out some discipline or change of thinking that might be needed. And again, that's vice versa. It's just like the saying, two heads are better than one. Unless you're in Tasmania, of course. We have a lot of wise heads in our church families, don't we? Lots. So God sent them here for a reason. So we should be using their wisdom to sharpen each other, shouldn't we? What might fellowship look like? Well, if you've been doing the Bible study booklets, you would have had a look at the hand of fellowship in your growth groups this week. And it's going to be on the screen now. It's a blank hand.
see this one, you'll see the one.
So we've got the hand there, the fellowship. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 to 4, the Apostle Paul describes how joyful he is when he sees or hears of Christians meeting up. Because he's joyful because they're like-minded, they're one in the Holy Spirit, loving Jesus, and they're being humble instead of selfish or self-centered. He sees part of fellowship as looking to the other person's needs before our own. So the first finger of fellowship is others-oriented, thinking of others first. So how are we going with that? Are we selfish or selfless? Then the second finger of fellowship, we've already heard how much the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. So clearly, as part of that fellowship of the early church, people were focusing on the teaching. Where does this teaching actually come from? It's God's Word, the Bible. So the next finger of fellowship is Bible-based or Bible-focused. So are we basing our fellowship on God's Word? When we fellowship, are we still following God's commands that He's given us? When we fellowship, are we sharing an encouraging word from God's Word? Are we sharing wisdom from God's Word as we fellowship? So that Philippians 4 verse about not being anxious is a good verse for someone who's worried, isn't it? So in our fellowship, are we looking at God's Word and sharing it? The third finger of fellowship, in Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul talks about Christians being in unity with Jesus and having one spirit. A Christian has the Holy Spirit dwelling inside them. So as Christians meeting together, we have the Holy Spirit in common. So it stands to reason that we should listen to the Holy Spirit and be led by the Holy Spirit. So another finger another finger of fellowship is spirit-led. And are you letting the Holy Spirit lead you into fellowship? Are you letting the Holy Spirit lead you into fellowship? Are you letting the Holy Spirit tell you and lead you what to do next? The fourth finger of fellowship is our second reading from Hebrews 10. And it gives some really good reasons for hanging out together as Christians. Firstly, because of Jesus' ultimate sacrifice on the cross. He's opened up access to God for us. Before Jesus, access to God was through the high priest once a year, going behind the curtain in the most holy place, in the temple, into the presence of God. But at Jesus' death, that curtain was split in two. And now Jesus is the great high priest and the only priest we need. So now we can meet together in fellowship in complete confidence, the writer of Hebrews says, because Jesus has washed away our sin, cleansed us from our guilty conscience. So we can fellowship together in confidence, sharing that same common, certain hope of eternal life we all have. So Paul gives a purpose for us meeting together. A purpose for meeting together. So hold on to the guaranteed promise of heaven we have in Jesus. And to spur one another on toward loving good deeds, the writer of Hebrews says. And that sounds a bit like our vision, doesn't it? To transform our community with the love of God. So another finger of fellowship is that we must be purpose-driven. Which leads us to the last finger or thumb of fellowship. And it's a great promise from Jesus. He says in Matthew 18, verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them." As Christians, did you know that all gatherings here at St. David's, where there's at least two people gathered in Jesus' name, Jesus promises to be with us? That's an amazing promise, isn't it? It's a great reason for hanging together. I think Bev said earlier that Jesus lets her do things she can't do herself, gives her the strength. So our last finger or thumb is our fellowship should be Christ-centered. Christ-centered. So to back that up then, we have a memory verse for this week, Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. We might want to say it together now. "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So the question is, are we spurring one another toward love and good deeds, or are we keeping to ourselves? Are we meeting together at every opportunity that there is, or are we giving up meeting together, as the writer of Hebrews says, some are in the habit of doing? Are we encouraging one another as we wait for our Lord Jesus to come back? Or are we discouraging one another and nitpicking and looking for the negatives rather than the positives? So what sort of fellowship could we be having? Well, I know of people in our church family who are lonely or not so well. We could ring them up regularly. Set aside a certain day where we keep finding them. We can visit people in our church family at their home, at the aged care places, or the hospital. We can have a chat, have a cup of tea. We can pray and read the Bible together. We can join a growth group or Bible study group. We can attend the prayer meeting on Thursday. We can attend worship regularly on Sunday. And stick around for morning tea. I always say it's part two. Now people sometimes say to me, "You don't have to come to church to be a Christian." And I always say, you should want to come to say thank you to Jesus for saving you from eternal separation from God. You could even help out with the working bee each month. I like to come in at the end when we have the morning tea. That's okay. And there's all those communication corner ministries that we've got going, art, craft, the movies. We can even start new ones. We did have walking for a while. Anne needs to get that one going again when she has time. But there's lots of things we can do. There's the friendship group once a month. There's our lunch in a couple of weeks at our place. So the question is, are you fellowshipping in any of those areas? And if not, why not? Because we're going to fall into that habit of giving up meeting together as some are in habit of doing. Because Hebrews 10 says, don't give up meeting, because it encourages us and it encourages others. So fellowship shows we are obedient Christians in action. Now the other horizontal spoke is witnessing. What is witnessing? Simple dictionary definition: openly profess one's religious faith. Openly profess one's religious faith. So a good witness, a good Christian witness, isn't like a sales rep making sales. The emphasis is on a person, not a product. Sometimes we try and sell Jesus as a product, not a person. A good witness for Jesus is like a signpost. It doesn't matter whether the signpost is old, young, pretty, ugly. It has to point the right direction and be able to be understood. We are signposts to Christ. We point to him in all we say and all we do. As we are connected to Christ the hub, are we giving evidence to people that we are connected to Jesus? Do people even know that we're Christians? How many people know that I've got a wife? Yeah. And I've got kids. Yeah. And I've got grandkids. Why? Because I talk about them all the time, don't I? I can't help but talk about them. And that's what the early church and the apostles were like in Acts chapter 4. They couldn't help but talk about Jesus and what he'd done and how he transformed their lives. And they'd given them forgiveness and a certain hope of eternal life. Jesus saved our life, forgave our sins, replaced them with forgiveness and eternal life. So not talking about him seems illogical to me. And we see in Acts 4:13 that the apostles were so connected to Jesus, they were bold and they didn't care about being ridiculed. Jesus was their whole life. Is Jesus our whole life, or just an afterthought squeezed in? So why should we witness? Well, basically because Jesus commanded it. In Matthew 4:19, one of our memory verses this week, Jesus says this to two fishermen, Peter and Andrew, "Come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." You see, Peter's fishermen friends, they were catching fish that were alive, and when they got landed in the boat, they were dead. Now Jesus wants them to go out and catch dead people, that's people who are dead from God, and make them alive in Jesus. And that's our job too. And that's what Matthew 28:19-20 says, the Great Commission. Jesus tells the disciples to go out and make more disciples, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. Now there's a story of a man who was found guilty of murder, and he was sentenced to life in prison. But after a few months, the man was transferred to work on a farm, but he still had to serve out his sentence in the farm and remained a prisoner. Now, 10 years later, and some new evidence came to light, and the man's sentence was cancelled, and he was a free man. But no one bothered to follow it through, so the man wasn't even aware he was free. So the man continued working on the farm for another 10 years, even though the work was hard, and even though there was no future for him, and even though the farmer that he was originally working for had died. Do you think it mattered to the man that the man had the most important news of his life, but no one bothered to pass it on to him? I think it would have mattered to him, wouldn't it? We have the most important message, the good news that we have freedom from sin by Jesus. Are we following through with that message and making sure those who are held captive to sin are able to be set free? These commands of Jesus are not optional, they're mandatory. So what does witnessing look like? Well, basically it looks firstly like an example, by letting our Christian example speak for itself. And then it looks like the fruit of the Holy Spirit shining in our lives. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the example. That's how we witness by example. Or we can witness through the power of the Holy Spirit and tell people about Jesus. Speak to them. Why he came, what he's done. So if you were in the Bible studies groups this week, you would have had a look at the hand of witnessing in your group as well. the screen is set. So the first thing in witnessing is compassion or concern. So as Jesus mixed with people, he had compassion and concern for them. In Matthew 9:36, Jesus showed compassion because the people were like sheep without a shepherd. Do we have concern and compassion for those lost from God? Do we care about people being lost from God? I have a friend here at church who literally sheds tears for those who haven't come to know Jesus. That's compassion, isn't it? The next finger is contact. We can't witness to people if we don't have any contact. If we don't know people and meet people, how can we be a witness with our actions or our words? Jesus made contact with people all the time. The second witnessing finger is contact. The next finger is cultivation. We need to cultivate a relationship with the person first. In our New Testament reading from John 4, Jesus cultivates a relationship with the Samaritan woman. He doesn't just start talking about godly things. We need to cultivate a friendship relationship before witnessing. The next thing is commitment. As we witness to people, we are looking to win them for Jesus. So we are looking for them to make a commitment to Jesus. And this may take some time. So if we show commitment to keep meeting with them, then they may commit to doing the same. And the last finger or thumb is conservation or completion. As we witness to someone, the aim is to keep them following Jesus to the very end, so they receive the crown of glory and eternal life with the Father. So conservation has to do with protecting something from being destroyed. In this case, we don't want the person to go to hell. And conservation has to do with restoration. In this case, we want the person restored into an everlasting relationship with Jesus. So just as Paul prays with confidence in Philippians 1, for the Philippians, that God who began a good work in them will carry on to completion until Jesus returns, that should be our prayer for those we witness to, that God will carry on to completion. So witnessing is not just door knocking and street evangelism. It's one-on-one with family, friends, uni friends, school friends, work friends, even people we meet and become friends with. And why should we do that? Because as Patricia said earlier, from the Apostle Peter, we need to be ready to give an answer about our faith. When people ask us things like, why are you different? Why do you go to church? Why do you believe in Jesus? So in our third reading from John 4, Jesus gives us a case study on how to witness. He starts a conversation with a Samaritan woman about something simple. He's thirsty, he's tired from a walk, and he simply asks for a drink of water. Jesus breaks the ice. He doesn't go straight to godly stuff. He doesn't say, if you don't believe in me, you're going to go to hell. And neither should we begin with that either. No, he breaks the ice. He breaks social barriers. He talks to a woman, which was socially unacceptable at the time. Men just did not talk to women in public. And he talks to a Samaritan woman. And he's a Jew, and Jews hate Samaritans. They don't mix. But no one is off limits for Jesus. He's come to save all who are lost. Race, color, personality, health, and intelligence don't matter. And it must be the same for us. No one should be off limits. We can talk to anyone, a Muslim, a homeless person, an addict, a disabled, an alcoholic, someone with a mental health problem. We have no limits to who we can talk to. Who did Jesus hang around with? Jesus met unbelievers where they were. He realized what many Christians don't seem to understand. Cultivators have to get out in the field. One count I came across in the Gospels says that out of 132 contacts that Jesus made, 6 were in the temple, 4 in the synagogue, 122 were in normal mainstream life. And that should be the same for us. So once Jesus engages with the woman at the well, the conversation then moves on. He tells her godly things. He tells her about the living water, about the Holy Spirit, and about eternal life. And he tells her things that he knows about her that no one else does. Now, we can't do that. We're not Jesus. But we can tell people things about God and about Jesus that they might not know. Things that are amazing, which can then engage people and charm people and convince people to put their faith in Jesus. We can even tell them how Jesus changed our lives, can't we? Our own personal testimony can be very powerful and convincing. And as the conversation moves on, the Samaritan woman accepts Jesus, accepts his testimony, believes in him, and wants to tell others about Jesus because it's all so amazing. So I pray this case study of Jesus gives us some tips to witness. Have you asked the Holy Spirit to help you witness to someone? Have you prayed for God to send someone for you to witness to? Have you thought about how you would answer those questions that people ask? Have you prepared or rehearsed your own testimony? Are you witnessing? Why? Why not? Witnessing is an obedient Christian in action. Now maybe you might need some tools. I've got a heap. We had one in our Bible study a while ago, the bridge to life. 5 things God wants me to do. Steps to peace with God. A ticket to heaven paid by Jesus. John 3:16. Kids are special. A couple of Christmas stories as well. Lots of tools that we can use. Let's pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, help us in our relationship with Jesus to produce output. Help us to be fellowshipping and witnessing. Help us to have the words to say. Help us to have the opportunities presented to us so we can go one-on-one with people. Help us to be concerned for those who are lost from Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.